We continue in our Bible study of Simon Peter, an apostle of Christ, and the road that Peter had to travel through to get to that point where he writes his two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. And we're in Matthew chapter 18 right at the moment. We just finished chapter 17, and you'll recall that our Lord was gracious enough to teach his disciples how they must be born again. They must be like children. They follow. It says in verse 26, Peter says unto him, stranger, Jesus says to him, then are the children free, notwithstanding lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast a hook. They were talking about the fish and how the Lord provided for him, just as we provide for our children. I got a little ahead of myself there. I jumped accidentally. So in this book, in this chapter 18, our Lord begins to describe the people of God as children. And Pastor Fortner gives a fantastic introduction to this. So I've incorporated his writing in this, and it's a couple of pages to introduce it, so you'll allow me to read from that for just a moment. Pastor Fortner wrote, the Word of God uses many names to describe and identify the Lord's people. But more frequently than anything else, the name that is used is children. We are called children of the promise, or children of promise, children of light. He calls us dear children, beloved children, children of the day, and little children. Well, this is a great privilege and a matter of great joy. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are the children of God, chosen in eternity, adopted in love, as we read, accepted in the beloved, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's God's word. And also under the Father's tender care, he says in 1 John 3:12, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but what we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Fortner goes on to write, however, the word children not only expresses the idea of great privilege and highest honor, it also is a word that implies our nature, our state, our condition in this world. Children are weak, dependent, very ignorant, unable to care for themselves, and immature. And children are easily persuaded, tender-hearted, and quick to forgive. Matthew 18 tells us that all who are converted by the grace of God become as little children in this world. Of course, there are babies, young men, and old men in the kingdom of God. But there is a very real sense in which it may be said that as long as we are in this world, in this body of flesh, we are in a state, condition of spiritual childhood. The 18th chapter of Matthew should be read and understood as a single sermon, one of the greatest and most important sermons ever to fall from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. The subject of the sermon is children, the children of God. The purpose of the message is to teach us, the church of God, as a family of imperfect, weak children, and how to get along with each other in this world. Our blessed Savior teaches us five distinct lessons in this message. First one, everyone who enters into the kingdom of heaven must do so as a little child. We'll see that in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. Second lesson is all of God's children are to be treated by us as God's children. We'll read that in Matthew 18, 5 through 9. Third, they are all to be cared for as God's children. Verses 10 through 14 addresses that. Fourthly, when they require it, all must be disciplined as God's children. We'll look at those in verses 15 through 20. And then last, and they must all be forgiven as God's children. And we'll see that in verses 21 through 35. Closing Pastor Fortner's introduction here, he writes, the thing that inspired this sermon was a question that seemed to have been a constant matter of debate among the Lord's disciples, even as it is to this very day. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? These poor disciples were still looking for Christ to establish an earthly kingdom. And each one wanted a carnal place of prominence in that kingdom. Their question is one that revealed a terrible ignorance, a terrible arrogance, and a terrible ambition in those very men. Now, this is Peter. This is Peter doing this. Now, remember, we're learning what Peter is learning. We're trying to see what God is teaching Peter. We're watching Peter grow in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through this very lesson. And here we see Peter in ignorance and arrogance and ambition. And it is a question that still revels terrible ignorance and arrogance and ambition in the world today. There is only one great one in the kingdom of God. There's only one. Y'all know who that is?
Jesus Christ.
All the rest of us are just subjects, brothers and sisters, joint heirs. There's only one who is great in all things, and that's our Lord and Savior. All believers are equal in Him. There are no degrees of reward. We looked at this in our Friday night Bible study, didn't we? Our reward is Jesus Christ. I don't have any more stones in my helmet, and I wouldn't care if I had any in it at all. Our Lord Jesus Christ is my precious stone. But this question inspired our Lord to give a message contained in this chapter. And the method our Lord took to correct the error was very gentle, very affectionate, and it was wise and instructive. End of quote for Don Fortner. So I would like to begin this morning by taking a look at these first 14 verses. Chapter 18, verse 1. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? This is from God Himself, folks. This is where we receive our instructions on how to walk in this world. This is where we receive our instructions. All must be taught of God. And our Lord says right here, Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means we have to, right? That means God will have to convert us. We're not in the business of converting ourselves, are we? No, because we keep messing up. I don't know. I do anyway. Speaking of myself, I can go out of here, this building, and mess up big time before I even get across over here to the other building. Just in a thought that might cross my mind. I know you're laughing over there, Roger, because you know. Oh, how I need my Lord every moment. Not just once a day, not just on Sundays, every single moment. Whosoever, verse 4, therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Consider that for a moment, will you? Whosoever shall humble themselves as this little child. Think of it, what it was like when you were a child. Did you ever sit on your mom or dad's lap and do something that just made you shake, and you were like, oh, but you knew you were okay because you were in their arms. My dad, I was sharing this with somebody the other day, he bought himself a truck, a delivery truck. In fact, it was I think it was a UPS truck or something, or maybe something like that, and he had bought a used one and made it into a camper. Waddell Trucking, that's what it was, yeah. And he set me on his lap. I couldn't touch the pedals, and I couldn't touch the stick shift, but I could hold on to that big steering wheel, and Dad had his arm around my stomach like this, and he was shifting and doing that, and I knew I could do it, and from that moment on, I've been a driver. Well, I didn't drive at that time from that on, but it's been in my blood since then, you know what I mean? But you understand what I'm trying to say? This is what our Lord's telling us here. This is what we do every day. Father, I'm in your hands. I know that all the stuff we hear on the news, all the stuff we see going on around us, 3 houses have been burglarized right here within a half a block of this house, of this church. Polly Mary has been sharing some stuff with me. Some people have been breaking into homes. One of them was actually a home invasion here just down the street. Once they realized the people were home, they left. I mean, they ran back out real quick, but still, they broke into the home when the lady was there. And all this stuff that's going on around us, our government, oh my goodness, the things that are going on there. But you know who's got it all under control? You know who's got his hand around my stomach, holding me right now? My Lord. Amen. And he's got each and every one of you the same way. What have we got to be afraid of? He says to those on the ship when the storm was, waves were coming up over the ship and they were about to sink, be not afraid. He says to Peter is looking at the Lord and then turns around and starts looking at the waves and how he's walking on the waters. Woo, look at this, look what I'm doing. And he starts to sink and the Lord reaches down and he grabs and says, be not afraid. Well, this is what he says to each and every one of us. Don't worry about it, Roger. God's got it under control. Pastor Gene, he's breaking down pretty fast. I don't know if you noticed it when he was here, but it's really hard for him to get up and move around at all anymore. He would get up and go sit out here on the front of this porch out here, and it would take him 2 hours before he could get off that bench and just get up and start doing something. And then when he is getting up to do something, he doesn't last very long before he's got to go sit back down and rest again. He's breaking down fast. You know what he says to me? My God has got it under control, John. It is what it is, and he'll have it the way he'll have it. That's what Peter and the rest of the disciples must learn. To trust in the Lord. That's what we must learn. How many of you can walk out this door and forget about it's God that's running everything? Just that quick. Think, oh, look, I can do this. I got this. No, I don't have anything, but my Lord gives me stuff to do things. He's got it. He rules it. Verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. How will people know you and I as children of God? They're going to know us two ways in the world. They're going to know us as we know all the other religions in the world, like the Pope and so on. What a papist type of person that is. Look how mightier they are than I am. Look how holier they are than I am. They don't do this and they don't do that. No, God's children are seen in this way. We love one another. I made this comment to you last week, Donna, but I make this to you today. Loving you is setting you above me. I see you as better than me. That's just part of loving you. But you understand what I'm saying? I hold you in a high esteem, folks. A very high esteem. Someday, Michael, I want to be just like you. Which is better than me. I know it sounds strange, but That's how we look at God's children. We esteem them better than ourselves because we don't see their sin, we see ours. I receive you because you're a child of God. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them out from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more with that of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father. Even so, Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So let's talk a little bit this morning about the necessity of conversion. Our Lord says one must be converted as a little child. Verily, he says, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, it's impossible for anyone to be saved without being changed. Not outwardly, but inwardly changed. Our desires are changed. Our hopes are changed. It's no longer a hope and a desire in the things of the world or in the things of our flesh. It's a hope and a desire in His will be done. How does our Lord teach us to pray? He says, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, I really want to get this work that needs to be done around here done, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. That's our new desire. That's the newness, the conversion. Ye must be born again, the scriptures say. By nature there is no fear of God in our hearts, no love for God in our souls, and no faith toward God in us, but only corruption and sin. By nature, we are entirely unfit for God's presence. Not only do we deserve God's wrath, but we are unfit to enter into His presence. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Conversion is as necessary as election and redemption. Without it, there is no salvation. So what is the nature of conversion? In verses 2 and 4 we see, and Jesus called a little child unto him. Our Savior teaches that very thing right here. A child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever there shall humble himself as this child, you hear the instructions of God? The same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He flat out rebuked what those men were trying to do. Those men were trying to boast themselves and see how great we can be. What seat do I get to sit on, Lord? What room do I get to sit in, Father? What crown can I carry on my head? Oh, wait a minute. Wait just a minute there, disciples. You must be humbled as this little child. You must humble yourself as this little child, dependent upon me. That's the great position in heaven. That's the great position in heaven. We are like children, dependent upon Him.
Yeah.
Conversion is a change, the turning of a sinner to God. It's not something that we do, but something that is done to us. The language of Holy Scripture is not "except ye convert yourselves," but it says "except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Someone once wrote this: "It is a change of natures, a change of masters, a change of motives, a change of manners. This change is begun in regeneration. When a sinner is born again, he enters into an entirely new world, an entirely new life. Christ enters into him, and he enters into Christ in such a real way that he is made a partaker of divine nature." That's what it says in 2 Peter 1 verse 4. But conversion is also an ongoing, continual operation of grace within the saved sinner. Regeneration is the commencement of life. Conversion is the continual movement of the soul toward God. The believer's continual coming to Christ, not just once on Sunday mornings, but every moment of every day. The illustration our Master used to exemplify conversion is clear and instructive. He says, "Jesus called them little children unto him." No, I'm sorry. "Jesus called a little child unto him, and he said, except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." How many children do you see born and go right out into the world and begin to earn their own way? I know enough 35-year-olds that still can't do it. I remember a 35-year-old who was just as foolish as can be and thought he could do anything. And he stands before you today realizing that it was my Lord who did it all, who brought me through it all.
Yes.
Children are completely dependent, and so must we be completely dependent upon Him. What does it mean to be completely dependent? We live by faith. Faith. We believe God. You all know where that faith comes from? It comes from Him. And if He gives it to us, what more do we need? Oh. That just blesses me every time I think about that. The faith I have right now, this very moment, is exactly as perfect as He wants me to have it. Children are modest, humble, and unassuming. So those who are converted by the grace of God, knowing and confessing their sin before Him, are modest and humble and unassuming. We go into our closets. And pray privately, "Lord, forgive me for what I thought. Forgive me for my unbelief, my lack of faith." Children are sincere and honest, and grace experienced in the soul makes people sincere and honest. Children, little ones, before they turn to be teenagers, are relatively free of envy and ambition for the most cases. And grace teaches us to deny such lusts of the flesh. Children are quick to forgive. I've seen how one moment, being in a family of five, my brother Lee will be holding onto my arm, just pounding on me. Well, I deserved it. And a moment later, he'd be pounding that other kid for looking at me wrong. We were little then. See what I mean by forgiving? In a word, conversion in time, our experimental and vital union with Christ by faith, is the fruit and the evidence of our union with Christ from eternity. What does it mean to receive them? In Matthew 18, verses 5 through 6, our Lord Jesus teaches us that we are to receive His children just as we would receive Him. And He warns us to carefully avoid offending any of His darlings. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Those who receive God's children receive Christ Himself. He regards anything done to one of His children as being done to Him. But those who offend His children are regarded by Him as marked enemies. To offend is to cause one to stumble. To offend is to lead one astray. To offend is to discourage. We can often offend others directly by our own acts and words and attitudes. And we sometimes offend others indirectly by example of inconsistent behavior. It's impossible for us to measure, writes Don Fortner, this side of eternity, the harm that is done by one person who professes faith in Christ and yet behaves inconsistently. He gives the infidel ammunition. He stands in the way of those who seek the Lord. He discourages God's saints. You see, our lives affect a lot of people and a lot of things around us. I remember a time when my wife said, "You've changed." Don't get me wrong, I'm not doing this. But the Lord changed me when He moved in, and I began to trust Him more and more, as a child trusts their parents. As I go along, I see myself more and more. Why did I do that in front of that person? Why did I use that word in front of that young man on the dock? I go to my closet and I say, "Lord, forgive me." The scandalous lives of people who profess faith in Christ and the scandalous actions of people who possess faith in Christ is a matter of grave concern. It may not be for you, but it is for me. Lord, help me. Help me, Father, to turn from those things. Help me, Lord, to be a beacon of light that turns to You for all my needs, turns away from the flesh and the lust that draw me to Him, and occasionally blaspheme the name of the Lord. These lessons are clearly demonstrated in David's terrible fall. Let me bring your memory back to that. Though God did not punish David for his sin personally, his sin was punished in Christ, just as yours and mine are. As a child of God, our sins were all laid upon our Savior.
Yeah.
But David's sin was seen. The actions that he did were seen by others. That's what this is talking about. If I was down here at a strip joint, what would you think of me on Sunday morning? Well, what would you think of me? How can I listen to that guy talk about Jesus when he's down here looking at this? If you were riding around in my truck with me and I was screaming at people and giving them the bird, could you listen to me on Sunday morning? I think about these things when I talk with my son. This is what I'm talking about. When Kathy saw me and she says, something's changed about you because that never bothered you before. You didn't hesitate to flip the finger at somebody. And now, Daryl, when I say words that I shouldn't say, I go to my Lord and ask for forgiveness, which I never did before. That's the change we're talking about in us, folks.
Yes.
David's sin was put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did chasten him publicly. He had to vindicate his honor and to show his displeasure with David's sin. The consequences of David's sins were far-reaching. The name of the Lord was blasphemed. The child of David's lust was killed. The sword had never departed from the house of David. David reaped the consequences of his sin in his children. You remember Absalom he learned how to despise his father by his father's deeds. Ahithophel learned to betray his trusted friend by his father's deeds. The point here is to take care never to offend any of God's children. So earnest is our blessed Savior for the present and everlasting welfare of his redeemed ones that he declares this. And he's talking to all of us. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Then he talks about hellfire after that, doesn't he? In verses 7 through 9. Woe unto the world because of the offenses, for it must needs be that the offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them out from thee. It is better for thee to enter into the life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Our Lord gives us two strong impressions here. And he does it so to get our attention. Everlasting fire. I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. And hellfire. There is a place of unspeakable misery. And it's where the reprobates, the unbelieving men and women, will spend eternity suffering the horrible, unmitigated wrath of God. Many foolish dreamers and religious deceivers have joined ranks in the infidel and the scoffer, denying the doctrine of everlasting punishment. God loves everybody. They repeat the devil's lie. You remember that? Back in Genesis 3:4? What was the devil's first lie? Well, actually, his first lie was, I shall be higher than God. But his first lie to mankind was, you shall not surely die. Our Lord said, you shall surely die. Do not allow their logic, their reasonings to deceive you. No matter how plausible they sound, hell is real. Imagine all the millions of people that were here in the days of Noah. 8 souls. right? All the rest are spending eternity in hell. Hell is real, and it is forever. Your conscience verifies that fact. Noah's flood verifies that fact. The ashes of Sodom verifies that fact. There is such a thing as the wrath of the Lamb. God is merciful and gracious. God is good and kind, and God is just and true. But that means that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The only way to escape the wrath of God in hell is to find refuge in the substitute God has accepted, the Lord Jesus Christ, our scapegoat. The hand, the foot, and the eye are used metaphorically to represent our strongest earthly desires, our dearest earthly possessions. All are to be denied and renounced rather than let us, by indulging ourselves, offend our brothers and sisters in Christ. Rather than gratifying ourselves, let each submit to the other. Each esteem the other better than himself. It is a great privilege and a high honor afforded to us every time we have an opportunity to serve the interests of another believer, either by receiving him or taking care not to offend him.
Yes.
And then, lastly, our Lord brings this point home in verses 10 through 14. The point of security. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye? What do you think of this? What do you think of if a man have 100 sheep and one of them have gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more that the sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of my Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Folks, Christ is our good shepherd. And he goes out into all eternity of time where men walk on this earth, and he finds his sheep.
Yes.
And he brings them into him. Just as he did you and I.
Yes.
He tenderly cares for every soul that was committed to his charge before the world began. The youngest, the weakest, the most sickly of his flock are so dear to him. They're as dear to him as the strongest. And they shall never perish. Not one of them can, because their angels watch over them. Christ came to save them, and it is the will of God that they shall be saved. Amen. Stand with me.